Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, and I'm joined, as always, by Nathan Jones. You know, after wandering in the wilderness and entering the Promised Land, a generation of Israelites rose up who did not know the Lord. The Bible says there was no king in Israel, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord.
From approximately 1400 to about 1075 BC, after Joshua's decisive leadership, the nation began to drift. The tribes settled literally and figuratively in the Promised Land and entered into a tragic cycle of oppression among the Canaanites. Most tragically, Israel played the harlot and succumbed to idol worship. For about 325 years, when the children of Israel cried out to God in their distress, He raised up judges to lead the people in battle and steer them back to a right relationship with Him.
You know, some of these judges are well known even today. Gideon and Samson are presented in extended narratives that capture both their human flaws and their service to God. Deborah, of course, led Israel to military victory. And although others are less familiar, like Ehud and Jephthah, they all reflect the sad commentary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
There was no king, but the irony is that Israel should have known who their king was. God led them out of Egypt, guided them through the wilderness, and was ready to lead them again. Despite their lack of faithfulness, God did not fully abandon His people, although He did allow them to suffer the consequences for their lack of obedience. Of course, we don't have a king in America, thank goodness, but our government is founded on principles given by King Jesus.
That's exactly right. You know, even the founders said, no king but Jesus. Yet our government is inadequate to rule over the human heart. Every person must choose to install Jesus on the throne of his or her life.
So in this program, we're going to reveal how the failures recorded in Judges highlight our need for the perfect king who was to come. And that's coming up. In the meantime, Tim and I would like to invite you to visit our website at christinprophecy.org. We have a wealth of biblical information there to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we've been a blessing to you, please click that donate button. Okay, hang with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. Judges begins with the death of Joshua. While some of the tribes went into the land driving out the Canaanites as the Lord had instructed, others did not. They settled in with the Canaanites, and then Judges 2:10 through 12 says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Well, let's pause here to talk about Israel's problem, because it's the same problem we face today, the failure to pass on our faith.
You know, Nathan, that's so critical, and it is something that is so lacking even in our generation. You think back to the Israelites, and of course, God had installed a number of different mechanisms for them to be able to pass on their faith. We think of the Passover meal, where they were to recollect God's deliverance from captivity in Egypt. We think of the pile of stones, even as they crossed over the Jordan River, so that the men of Israel could tell their children, "You see that pile of stones? Let me tell you what it signifies. As the Lord allowed us to cross over the Jordan River on dry land." Of course, you think of even the famous Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And yet, just two verses later, the Lord says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, they should be constantly before your mind and presented clearly and repeatedly to your children. And yet we can see, just by virtue of the wandering and the drifting of faith, that that did not occur.
That begs the question, Tim, whose fault is it when a generation strays from the faith?
You know, a lot of times we look at the younger generations and we think, oh, those young people, they have drifted. And what we fail to do is look in the mirror and realize who raised those young people.
Mm-hmm.
We did. In other words, collectively, our society has allowed faith to dwindle, and that's true even here in America. I said even in our introduction that one of the mottos of our founding fathers was no king but King Jesus. In other words, they were very clear about their Judeo-Christian heritage and their faith in Christ. And this is true even for those who nowadays, some revisionist historians say, well, they weren't really Christians. They were just, people who were dealing with dualism or with some other kind of deism. And yet they were clear about their faith in Christ being the only king that was worthy of worship and of trust here in this country. And yet today, look around and you can see that that has not occurred. Nathan, the clear answer is it's because parents, grandparents have not passed on the faith once for all handed down to the saints. And so really, it is to our discredit that even young people have drifted far from the truth.
Yeah, the responsibility lies with us. Back in high school, I had a government teacher who says, my job is to teach you. Whether you learn anything or not, that's up to you. And so as parents and grandparents, our job is to teach the next generation. But whether they obey it or not, that's another question. And so that leads us to another question. Is any generation inherently more evil than another?
Well, I think clearly there is a downward spiral in terms of the behavior that we witness that happened even in the beginning. Of course, Adam and Eve had two sons. One killed the other. They had another son. Within a few generations, the wickedness and violence on the earth had multiplied so dramatically that the Lord was grieved that he had created mankind and placed them on the earth. And yet he found favor with one man, Noah, and his family. So the Lord called Noah out. And yet, even after Noah's descendants began to multiply on the face of the earth, we see Nimrod, we see the effort to create a Tower of Babel. This seems to be a pattern in humankind that over successive generations, there is a drifting further and further away from the truth. The question is why or how do we prevent it? The why is because there's sin in the heart of man and we are prone to wander away from the Lord, even as individuals. But the how do we prevent it is by passing on not just generalities about our faith, but specifics about inculcating our children to know what faith in Jesus Christ means, to prepare them to enter the world and even the arena of ideas so that they can defend the faith which we are handing down to them.
Yeah, in those 300 years of the judges, the Bible says that that generation was ignorant of God because they had no king in Israel. Everyone did right in his own eyes. Folks, we call that moral relativism. When we're morally relative, we mean that there's no absolutes when it comes to truth and morality. Folks, we live in a time period where people live and do right by what is their own eyes. Well, how does that conflict with somebody else's own personal truth? It creates a people ignorant of what God has done.
Not just the young people in our society. That is a condition that has infected all of mankind, and certainly it did in the days of the judges.
Well, that's because people generally think that they're good and they're going to make good moral decisions. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So as long as we have evil in us, and we all do because we're all fallen sinners, we're not going to be a proper moral authority. That's why we turn to the perfect God and his moral law as our guidance for what is right and wrong.
And you know, our responsibility is to pass on to the next generation our faith by telling them what the Lord has done, what he's done in our lives, what he's done in history, what he continues to do right before us, and also to share how God has been faithful to us personally. That's why every testimony has power. Talk about your God. He is incredibly impressive. And then explain why staying in relationship with him is paramount, how it helps us avoid the pitfalls of this life and all the snares and fiery darts of the devil. Because obviously, Nathan, the stakes are eternally high and we cannot afford to lose one young person to the pit of hell.
Absolutely. And the book of Judges reveals the tragic consequences when people reject God's authority and do what seems right to them. But it also points forward to the need for that perfect king who's going to rule in righteousness. So next, we're going to apply the lessons of Judges in our own nation here and now in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay tuned.
God boldly recorded his prophecies in the Bible so that we could know for sure that he alone controls the future. Nobody is like God, and Bible prophecy points us to this fact. To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy. It's your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose it is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back once again to Christ in Prophecy Radio. We're in the middle of a series called Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And to discover more, we would encourage you to visit our website at ChristInProphecy.org. Well, Nathan, each one of us is designed to be led by the ultimate authority of King Jesus. And when Christ is removed from his rightful place on the throne of our lives, we find ourselves lacking leadership, desperately searching among humans or even from other entities for someone to guide us out of the mess we've made. And looking back, we know that America itself was founded on a Judeo-Christian basis. In other words, even John Adams, one of our first presidents, said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. And he didn't mean just any religion. He meant Christians.
Yeah, he wasn't talking about Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. Christianity is the foundation of our country, and I think most people understand that. The problem is they're rejecting it. Tim, you probably heard Senator Tim Kaine. He made a recent statement on human rights. He said, "The notion that rights don't come from laws and don't come from the government, but came from the Creator, well, that's what the Iranian government believes. So the statement that our rights do not come from our laws or our government is what?" He said this, "Extremely troubling. 250 years of a constitutional government based on biblical principles, Judeo-Christian views, and he says that this is troubling. You know, Tim, Mark Lewis, who wrote a wonderful article in Town Hall, says that it's very frightening about his view of having a totalitarian government, this ideology that has been source of hundreds of millions of innocent deaths in the past 100 years. He said, tyrannizing, oppression, enslavement of billions more. Totalitarian governments always cause the suffering of the people, and that's what Tim Kaine and others are advocating for.
They really are. They seem to forget our own recent history. You know, just in this last century, every president testified at least to their faith in God and their belief in Jesus Christ. You think of Franklin Roosevelt, even in the midst of World War II, Franklin Roosevelt entered a preface in the Bibles that were handed out to every soldier that went to fight over in Europe or in the Pacific Theater. And even on the eve of the invasion of Normandy, President Roosevelt led the nation in a prayer to who? To God Almighty, asking for the protection of our forces. He didn't divulge the details of that invasion, but he knew that the stakes were so high, we had to seek the help of Almighty God. And so often in our past, that was clearly understood, and yet today we have many, at least in our political class, who want to try to divorce us from any kind of Judeo-Christian foundation or roots.
And they do so because of revising history. They're called revisionist historians. They do so because they don't want us to remember our Judeo-Christian values. Well, why? What is their end goal? It's that the government takes the place of God. And you see that in all the communist countries, especially China, which killed 50 million of its own people when Mao came in to align it with a totalitarian regime. If in the West, we decide that government creates our laws and endows us with our rights and freedoms, then that same government can also take those rights and freedoms away. And we're seeing that. We're seeing in the UK where you can't even have a thought. They have the thought police now. Tim, it's like 1984 has taken over the UK, and it's supposed to be a free Western country.
You know, I'm concerned as well as encouraged. I'm encouraged by the fact that our current president, President Trump, recently said we need more God in America. And what he meant was not just another ingredient to the mix. He was emphasizing that we need to return to a belief in God, a reverence for God, and really respect for his authority. Now, I know that sounds odd coming from President Trump to some people's ears because he seems to be very audacious in his own self, but he affirmed the importance of our nation being grounded in God Almighty as our supreme judge, ruler, and really our eternal king. And what concerns me is some on the left will be so irate about Donald Trump suggesting this that they will dismiss it out of hand just because it was his suggestion or idea. We obviously need God to be returned to his preeminence in this nation, Nathan, because if we do not, collectively and as a society and culture, there are even worse days ahead.
Yeah, that's a great warning, because that's what happens when people start putting God – it's idolatry. They're replacing God with government. Folks, we're looking forward to that time where Christ's perfect reign is coming. Jesus prophesied in Daniel 2 and many other passages that the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. Human government will be replaced by the kingdom of Christ. Christ's perfect reign of peace and righteousness and justice. Folks, Jesus is going to sit on the Davidic throne. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, and the world will finally know peace. Mankind cannot bring peace. No government, no matter how good it is, can bring peace. Only the Prince of Peace can bring peace. Well, Tim, what do we do in the meantime while we're waiting for the Lord to return?
In the meantime, we pray. Again, we share our faith with those who are all around us, especially our children, our grandchildren. Make sure that we pass on our faith. We do not trust in earthly government. At least we trust but verify, as the saying goes. We only trust in the Lord God Almighty. So don't place all of our faith in human leaders, but do pray that God will continue to raise up leaders who will obey Him and will honor Him in everything they say and do. Folks, that is our only hope for this society. But really, as Nathan said, our lasting hope is that Jesus will come and He will reign on the earth. Stay tuned.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio with Tim Moore. I'm Nathan Jones, and we're going to jump back into Judges. And there we find that God did not abandon His people, even though many of them had left God. Instead, God chose leaders. He called them judges to guide the people. So let's examine some of the specific judges God raised up and see how they point to our need for the perfect judge and king, Jesus Christ.
You know, Nathan, a lot of us hear the word judge and we think of someone who literally is judging in a legal dispute or perhaps for criminal kind of offenses. That is our first image of a judge. And yet many counties in the United States have what they call a judge executive. And that person is not in a role of actually governing disputes in a courtroom. Instead, they are the executive leader. And that's more the role that is referred to here in the book of Judges, a person raised up as a leader. And we know from reading the text that Israel would stray from God, they would serve false gods, and God would allow oppression from surrounding enemies, sometimes enemies right in their midst that they had not conquered and driven out as the Lord had commanded. And so the people would cry out to the Lord in distress, and the Lord would raise up a judge, a leader, to deliver them, at least from that crisis of the moment. And so the land would have rest during the judge's lifetime. They would have relief from their enemies. But when the judge died, the cycle would begin all over again.
You know, when I was a young adult, I always wondered, what is wrong with Israel? It seems like they had one generation that was very passionate about the Lord. The next generation was, it was all right. The third was, had forgotten the Lord, and the fourth would get open rebellion against the Lord. Then something terrible would happen, and that generation would repent, and they'd be on fire for the Lord. And the cycle went again and again. And you know, Tim, it took me to get a little older in life to look at the United States and say, oh, wait a minute, we're doing that here in the West too. This isn't a cycle for Israel. This is a cycle that all of humanity goes through. And the Lord would then have to send judgment to get the people to turn back. So sometimes, folks, judgment isn't such a bad thing. It invigorates our faith in God.
As we look at some of these specific judges, and we won't examine every one, but you think of Deborah, the wise leader, a prophetess who led with divine wisdom. And of course, we know that Barak was the military commander, but he did not want to go into battle unless Deborah went with him. And so she, this great leader who was a woman, demonstrated faith, courage, and trust in God's righteousness. And because of her faith, because of her strength, even the Israelites were able to gain victory over their foes. Obviously, the Lord gave them the victory, but it took that leader to unify the nation and to actually lead them into battle. And that points to Christ, who is our perfect leader, who never fails.
Yeah, each of these judges was kind of a type of Christ in that what they showed up when Israel needed them the most. Gideon, he's another unlikely warrior. And I remember in the story where he's called Mighty Warrior by the angel as he's hiding in the wine press. You know, he's from the weakest tribe and the weakest clan, and that brings to mind 1 Corinthians 1:27, where God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. And when Gideon finally put an army together, the Lord whittled it down to 300 to show that it wasn't by man's strength would the victory come, but by God's strength.
I think one of the things that struck me in all the conversation recently about Charlie Kirk's death was Charlie Kirk at one time said, all you have to do to manifest courage is choose to act. In other words, you don't have to have any special skill. You don't have to have any special giftedness. Courage is in choosing to act or to obey the Lord God. And sure enough, Gideon did. And so the Lord demonstrated his power because he whittled down the army, as you said, and it was not through human strength, but through the Lord God. I think of Samson. We picture him as the man with all the hair, and yet he was not very obedient at times. He chose very poorly. But to me, that shows the grace of God, that even for someone who has failed so dramatically, there is restoration if we will turn back, if we will repent. And that just means turn around and choose to obey the Lord God. Samson did. And of course, he was able to gain victory over his foes.
It's interesting to see how human each of the judges were, how flawed many of them were. And yet, they point to the fact that a perfect judge is coming. Jesus Christ will come to this earth to rule and reign in perfect righteousness and justice. He's going to have an eternal rule. Folks, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, it will go on forever. There will be no kingdom that will replace Christ's millennial kingdom, and then on into his eternal kingdom. He's going to have complete victory over his enemies, including death, and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the transformation of the human hearts will praise him for out all eternity. Folks, I just can't wait for that. I can't wait, Tim, for this failed, flawed human government that we suffer under to finally go away and be replaced by a perfect divine king.
Nathan, we both look forward to Jesus coming, to his gathering the church. We already can declare no king but Jesus. We don't have to wait till then. Those who serve Christ right now are not left to do what's right in their own eyes. We don't have to trust our deceitful hearts, because when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and we can choose, again, having the courage to choose to yield to his perfect will.
So the book of Judges shows that these judges served only as temporary deliverers, but they all pointed to the perfect judge and king who would come. Jesus Christ fills what every earthly leader lacks: perfect righteousness, eternal authority, and the power to transform hearts. Folks, before we wrap up today's program, Tim's going to leave us with some final words of encouragement, so stay tuned.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus, from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is his story. And the future is his as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
You know, the book of Judges reads like a tragedy, and sadly, it didn't have to be that way. Israel could have experienced centuries of blessing if they had simply remained faithful to the Lord and completed the task he gave them. So often throughout Judges, their nemesis is the Philistines. And because they did not drive them out, because they did not obey the Lord, the Philistines continue to be a threat and a nuisance throughout their history. Even today, the Palestinians have taken that very name to be their modern-day nemesis. Instead of obeying the Lord, Israel entered a devastating cycle of rebellion that lasted over 300 years and still has repercussions today. The spiritual lessons for us are profound. When a generation fails to pass on their faith to their children and their grandchildren, the next generations inevitably drift from God. And when people reject divine authority and do what seems right in their own eyes, chaos and moral confusion follow. When believers compromise with the world instead of maintaining separation, spiritual defeat is inevitable. But perhaps the most important lesson from Judges is our desperate need for God's perfect leadership. Every judge in Israel was flawed and temporary. Gideon, despite his miraculous victory, later created an idol that became a snare to Israel. Samson, endowed with supernatural strength, was brought low by his moral weaknesses. Even Deborah's wise leadership was limited to her lifetime. Without the King of Kings ruling in our hearts, we inevitably drift into spiritual chaos. This dark period in Israel's history points us forward to the perfect King who was to come. Jesus Christ is the judge who never fails. Where the judges of old could only provide temporary deliverance from enemies, Christ provides eternal salvation from sin itself. Where earthly leaders are limited by their own mortality and moral failures, Jesus reigns forever in perfect holiness. And where human authority can only restrain external behavior, Christ's Spirit transforms us from within so we desire to do what's right. Let's not drift like ancient Israel, but remain faithful to the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let us be diligent to pass on our faith to the next generations, telling them what the Lord has done. No king, but King Jesus. Maranatha, and Godspeed.